Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Perhaps you have heard about some of these innovative liturgies and worship forms in different churches, and many of you will not use that language, but let's just say that this is the language that is used in the order of worship, the language considered appropriate for worship. A news story out just today about a church in Tucson, Arizona, that is really more or less symbolic of many churches across this country, that are decided they don't use the word Lord anymore. These are churches that would identify themselves as Christian churches, but they say that the word Lord is oppressive, it's patriarchal, it's hierarchical, and thus they do not use it because it's incompatible with the idea that God is love. We are going to talk about this today, and it's going to be a fascinating conversation. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We're going back to an issue we discussed before, and that's God's right to name himself. And there could be no more important issue. I mean, after all, to name God is to identify who it is we worship. And if the God we worship is not Lord, because we think Lord is oppressive and patriarchal and hierarchical, then that means he is not Lord. If the word is uncomfortable to us, it's because the very idea of his lordship is uncomfortable to us. And we'll talk about the consequences of this, not only in this church, but in any church that would follow this path in just a few moments. Speaking of problems in churches, in Germany there is a church crisis. The secularization of Europe is one of the most important developments of our times. It has seemed just to spread across Europe, especially Northern Europe and Western Europe, in lightning speed over the 20th century. To some extent, it's a phenomenon of modernity, and it's a reality in most industrialized countries, even in the United States, which has long been considered an exception to this pattern. Secularization is growing in terms of its reality, in terms of its grasp upon the culture, in terms of its grip upon public speech. Much of what is called Christianity in America today is, on closer inspection, seen to be a very thin commitment. The Los Angeles Times reports that in Germany, the cradle of the Lutheran Reformation and once at the heart of European Christianity, there is now the phenomenon of a precipitous loss of churches. I'm reading here from the paper. The village church is struggling for relevance in modern Europe. The continent is rooted in Christianity, but devotion is ebbing and church attendance has dropped steadily for years. In Germany and other nations, Protestant and Roman Catholic churches are selling properties or leasing them to other religious groups, especially in cities and villages, where structures are left vacant as shrinking congregations merge. Another quote I want you to hear from the story. Churches have been reinvented as restaurants, coffee houses, clubs, apartments, and music halls. Some have kept their frescoes in stained glass. Others have been desanctified, yet their unmistakable facades and architecture leave an imprint of the holy on even the most capitalist of endeavors. The churches of Europe have endured wars, plagues, and much else, and although the current crisis is likely to pass, the image of the church is being significantly altered. Now, it's very interesting to look at the explanations offered by observers, analysts, as to why this would take place. Some say it's secularization. Some say it's changes in populations and demography. Others say it's Germany's church tax. But the bottom line is, and must be, theological. If we're looking at this honestly, we have to say that people stop going to church. They no longer consider church important if they no longer consider the gospel important. If you consider the gospel important, you're going to consider the church important. And declining rates of Christianity and Christian commitment have to be translated into declining, collapsing churches. Because after all, if you don't believe in the gospel anymore, if you do not believe that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary for your salvation, then the church is going to look like an expensive waste of time. And we can look at these statistics from Germany, and they're pretty frightening indeed. You can find an article on this I posted today at my website at albertmohler.com. That's Albert Mohler, M-O-H-L-E-R.com. I entitled my article, "Turn the Lights Out as You Leave?" Germany's Church Crisis. We've all heard the saying before, you know, will the last person out of here please turn out the lights? You know, is Europe now looking at that in terms of its Christianity? Is Europe now looking at that in terms of churches closing their doors? You know, I've been in Europe. I've been throughout so many of these countries, and you see these grand churches as architectural symbols of a Christian past. But when you go in them on the Lord's Day, you discover them frighteningly empty of people. You know, one symbol of this is the fact that when you walk in many of the great cathedrals and churches of Europe, you're asked to give a donation to the upkeep of the building. because the building's primarily just a matter of architecture and architectural history. It's of national culture. It's not a building which is a gathering place for a vibrant, gospel-centered, word-saturated part of the body of Christ. Now, when you think about this in Germany, it's very easy to say, well, there it is. That's the phenomenon. That's the way it is there in Western Europe. It's so secularized. But we are now living in the American exception. America's an exception to this because just look at all the Americans who say they believe in God. Look at all the Americans, vast percentage, majority of Americans, say they are Christians. But look at it on the ground. The closer you look, the thinner that commitment is revealed to be. And what is now happening in Germany could very quickly happen here. And as a matter of fact, if we are actually honest about our church roles and honest about our attendance statistics, yes, we're way over Europe. No question about that. Yes, in many communities in America, there are more people in church than not. Yes, it's true that there are more people in worship services on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, in America than attend all professional sporting events combined. That's true. But when you look at it on the ground in terms of what it means over against the totality of the population of America, we're in big trouble. When you look at the percentage of Americans who identify themselves as Christians in a substantial way and back that up with participation in a local church, that's a much smaller percentage now than even in just recent decades in America. Turn out the lights as you leave. It's happening in Germany right now. If we are not careful and faithful, it can happen here as well. Time and time again, we comment on this program about the fact that the unexpected often reveals something we know we need to see. Every once in a while, something comes along, a news story that's angular, bizarre, has a little bit of twist to it, that all of a sudden tells us about the insanity that so many Americans or others just take for granted every single day. Headline in the Independent of London, "With this dog, I thee divorce." Sophie Goodchild, reporter for the Independent, reports that as marriages splinter amid acrimony and tears, fights have traditionally centered around money, children, or even who gets to keep the cutlery. But interestingly, squabbling over goods and chattels is being replaced by legal battles over who gets custody of the pets. More time is now spent fighting over custody of cats and dogs than over furniture or the hi-fi, according to research to be published this week. A survey of Britain's top 100 family lawyers reveals that judges are recognizing the importance of pets in breakups. Warring couples were awarded joint custody in more than a third of cases last year, compared with just under a quarter the year before. The trend has come to Britain from the United States. So in other words, here's the Independent blaming the U.S. as the source of this problem, where custody of pets has been a key issue in splits between celebrities. They include Drew Barrymore, who fought with ex-husband Tom Green over their dog Flossie. Women still win massively over men in claiming exclusive rights over their pets. In more than 59% of cases, wives gain sole custody of their pets, compared with only 4% of husbands. You've got to hear a little bit more on this. Grant Thornton, a financial consultancy which carried out the research, said a pet is considered part of the family, especially as fewer couples were choosing to have children. So we're in the important part of the article now. And this is a quote from him. While many have never heard of custody battles over pets or may ridicule those who fight over them, in many cases the pet is considered a part of the family. England, we are told, is now the best country for women to get divorced because of a shift in attitude among judges, which in turn has led to record payouts for wives, who also in 59% of the cases get the disputed pet in terms of custody. This story bears all the marks of being the nexus or the intersection where so many issues come together. The issue of marriage and divorce, the issue of the importance of pets and how pets have all of a sudden been escalated in our society to the role that the custody of such pets, and by the way, it's growing increasingly politically incorrect to call them pets. They're now companion animals. That now that all of a sudden the custody issue is ratcheted up. Folks, this means that your courts, supported with your tax dollars, which are supposed to be about matters of important equity and justice, are spending their time deciding who gets what percentage of time custody of Fido and Flossie. But more than anything else, this story is another sad reminder to me that when you stop having children, your pets, well, they become your children. They become a sad substitute for children. Now, there are people in other stages of life for whom pets are wonderful companions. That's not what's at stake here. My family enjoys very much Baxter the Beagle. He is a companion, and he is an animal, but he's also a pet. But when you confuse dogs and cats and pets and, I don't know, parakeets and whatever else as substitutes for children, when you have a major British newspaper saying that this phenomenon is now becoming more and more the case because as couples aren't having children, they're having pets and now fighting over custody for pets, you realize when a civilization cuts itself off from its Christian roots, this kind of confusion inevitably results in Germany, in Great Britain, and yeah, you know it, right here. Remember, this newspaper said this problem started in America. It's one of our exports, folks. That gives us something to think about. We'll be right back for the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. What do you really mean when you say Lord? What do you mean and what are you implying when you say we no longer use the title Lord? I want to read to you some material from a report out of Tucson, Arizona. It's in the Arizona Daily Star, article by Stephanie Innes. The headline is Lord is fading at some churches, the word Lord in quotation marks there. And, you know, I could summarize this, but it just wouldn't have the impact of you hearing it. Stephanie Innes reports, the Arizona Daily Star, God has no gender, and the Lord, there's not much Lord in this church service. At Tucson's largest Episcopal church, St. Philip's in the Hills, the creators of an alternative worship service called Come and See are bucking tradition by rewriting what has become prescribed ways of worship. For the faithful, that means God isn't referred to as him, and references to the Lord are rare. Lord has become a loaded word conveying hierarchical power over things, which in what we have recorded in our sacred text is not who Jesus understood himself to be, St. Philip's Associate Rector Susan Anderson Smith said. The way our service reads, the theology is that God is love, period. St. Philip's Deacon Thomas Lindell added, our service has done everything it can to get rid of power imagery. We do not pray as though we expect the big guy in the sky to come and fix everything. St. Philip's isn't the only local church to re-examine its language. Other local religious leaders already are eschewing the use of Lord for similar reasons. Now, let me just stop reading for a moment and tell you, folks. When I saw the headline of the article, I'll tell you the truth. Even this afternoon, I thought, this can't be as bad as it looks. Oh, I was wrong. It's a whole lot worse than I ever could have imagined. Back to the article. First Congregational United Church of Christ in Midtown even has a different name for the Lord's Prayer. They call it the Prayer of Our Creator. We do still use the word Lord on occasion, but we're suspicious of it, First Congregational Pastor Bridget Nicholson said. Inclusive language is important. Our United Church of Christ hymnal does have hymns that will say Father and God, but the next verse will always then say Mother and God. It's gender balanced, end quote. Okay, put a stop right there. In the Bible, God is referred to as Father. I'm just beginning to preach through the Lord's Prayer. What did Jesus himself say? When you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven. There is no parallel verse about mother anywhere in Scripture, period. God is never referred to as a mother, ever. He is never called mother. No title is ever used of God that is matriarchal or feminine. There are some parables, some analogical language that's used here, some sweet language about a God being like a hen that covers her chicks and things like that. But there's absolutely no female language. There's absolutely no female imagery that is used of God for what we shall see is a very good reason. It's not that God is male, it's that he is Father. It's not talking about physicality here, but function and role. And when God names himself, he has the right to say what we shall call him. Let me just continue reading from the story. In the strictest Christian sense, Lord comes from the Greek word kurios, which Greek culture in the first century understood in much different ways, Anderson Smith said, period. Okay, now I'm going to interject here. I want to say this as kindly as I can. She has absolutely no idea what she's talking about. None. She's making this up. And then she goes on and says, evidence suggests the word was used in talking about Jesus as the fullest embodiment revelation of God, that it had a lot less to do with hierarchy than what the word means now, she said. Let me just contradict her right now, and let's just set the record straight. Jesus invited his disciples to call him Lord. We are told by the Apostle Paul that God gave him the title Lord after the resurrection as a way of demonstrating his vindication. Jesus told people not to call him Lord unless they intended to follow him. He warned against calling him Lord when you didn't mean it. But he certainly expected that his followers would call him that and would then follow. Okay, let's get this straight. You got a leader, you got followers. Guess what? You got hierarchy. This is not Sesame Street or Romper Room or some whacked out left wing preschool where there is no leader and everyone sits on the mat and is equal. Okay? Jesus is Lord. Okay, back to the article. Jesus was for an egalitarian community. He did not have room for titles of state or status, and it is recorded that many of his disciples called him Lord, but they had a different idea about worshiping him, she said. Jesus was a rabbi and teacher. It was a relationship of mentoring, looking up to him for that kind of companionship, end quote. Okay, I just dare you. Read the New Testament and come up with that. Read the New Testament and find a place where the disciples said, Jesus, that was a really stupid idea. Find a place in the Gospels where Jesus makes a mistake and the disciples say, ooh, gotcha. You see, that's what happens in companionship when you're together. When Jesus was with his disciples, guess what? They weren't mentoring him. This is simply ridiculous. This is the kind of, and I'll admit my dander's up here, this is the kind of theological stupidity that is so stupid, you can't believe someone would put her name in the newspaper attached to this. Then, oh yes, there's more. Grace St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Midtown has kept references to the Lord minimal for years. Rector Gordon McBride said he personally, in writing, preaching, and spontaneous prayer, has not used that word in more than a decade. He associates the word with a God that is powerful, separate, and perhaps brooding over creation. Okay, keep reading. References to Lord have become prevalent in singable, rhymed versions of the Psalms translated into English during the 16th century by Miles Coverdale. McBride said, the changes became significant to the Episcopal Church and its larger Anglican communion because those are the Psalms in the Church's Book of Common Prayer. Much of the liturgy is based on the Psalms, a collection of 150 self-contained poems and prayers in the Old Testament. The most recent version of the Book of Common Prayer, published in 1979, is what's used in American Episcopal churches, but the book was published just prior, going to love this, just prior to a consciousness of patriarchy in linguistics, said McBride, a history professor, before he became a cleric. And he goes on to say, this is his quote, there are lots of problems in that prayer book that are just so patriarchal it's laughable. Language loaded with Lord and power references that owe their existence to the Coverdale 16th century translation, the time of the Tudors, Henry VIII, McBride said. And there's no question Lord has patriarchal connotations, he said. St. Francis in the Foothills United Methodist Church has been minimizing its use of Lord for 2 decades, Senior Pastor David Wilkinson said. Quote, we usually change Lord to love or soul or light, Wilkinson said. It's pretty much a hierarchical patriarchal image we're getting rid of. Well, guess what? It's pretty much Jesus you're getting rid of. You're making up an unbiblical Jesus. Therefore, at the name of Jesus, what does the Apostle Paul say? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Guess what? That's hierarchical. He's not bowing down to us. We're bowing down to him. Well, there's more. The deacon of St. Philip said this, we don't stress the blood and gore of the crucifixion and the so-called sacrifice of the Mass, he said. I think that calls attention to Jesus' death, but it doesn't call attention to why we are Christians. It seems to me being a Christian isn't just about the birth and death of Jesus. It's about living in the world with his life as an example. Similarly, he stressed that changing liturgy isn't about political correctness, but about conceptualizing God. Quote, if God is understood and viewed as within creation, acting outside, inside of it, loving, compassionate, hopeful, creative, all of these produce a very different way of imagining the Christian life and living it out. If you are always calling God Lord, you're sticking him into that outside place. It seems to me, in order to avoid doing that, one of the first things you do is call God something different. Yeah, it's different, all right. But you know, if you call God something different, you're talking about a different God. I mean, that's the bottom line. A name is really important. Anyone who knows the slightest bit about biblical theology knows that name, in essence, is everything. To name him is everything. This is the God who gets to name himself. This is the God who named himself to Moses. And then this is the God who says, don't use my name in vain. This is the God who says, you shall have no other gods before me. This God who's working inside creation, and by the way, it's no accident that they don't talk about the cross and all that. This is not Christianity. But it's a major denominational church. It presents itself as Christian, and there you have it. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Where in the world do we go from here, and what do we say to this? Give me a call. Be right back.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the program. I can't think of a more important issue for us to discuss. You talk about a hierarchy of issues. Boy, this is right at the top. Getting God right. And certainly organizing and structuring our speech so that we say what is accurate, that we identify who it is we're actually worshiping. In the Bible, God gets to name himself. No one else. And Moses would not presume to have named God. When he found this bush that burned and was not consumed, and God called him to go and confront Pharaoh, he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" You know, who do I say? Moses didn't say, "I talked to the big guy upstairs, Pharaoh. I talked to my great companion in the sky." He didn't. He said, what should I say? And that's when God revealed himself as Yahweh. I am that I am, which in many ways just absolutely makes most comprehensive his claim. I am that I am. I was that I was. I will be that I will be. All of this representing, and in the Old Testament, he's named with so many different names. He is named Jehovah. That by the way, is a conflation. That's how you get there from Yahweh. Adonai, which is one of the most important words, Lord. That's the worship word, what you would say the liturgical word that Israel used in its worship. But he also identified himself with different compounds that begin with the Hebrew El, which means God, like El Shaddai, God of power, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, and Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. These are patriarchal names, no doubt about it. And that's why we talk about God as our Heavenly Father. And again, in the New Testament, it's equally clear. Jesus says when you pray, speaking to his disciples, pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." He names God as Father. But also, by the time you come to the New Testament, the word that's translated Lord, and kurios is that word in the Greek, it clearly means one who has authority over those who are his own, those who are his followers. The secular Lord is a king or nobleman who has there's an absolute denial of this. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I want to go back to what this woman said here from the largest Episcopal church in Tucson, St. Philip's in the Hills. In this case, Associate Rector Susan Anderson Smith says, and I'm quoting this again, "In a stricter sense, Lord comes from the Greek word kurios, which Greek culture in the first century understood much different ways." She went on to say, "Evidence suggests the word was used in talking about Jesus as the fullest embodiment of God, but it had a lot less to do with hierarchy than what the word means now," she said. Well, that's what's absolutely fascinating. It's just wrong. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Diana calling from Eustis, Florida, listening on XM170. Go ahead, Diana.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I just think that it's absurd and heretical. I cannot even imagine having Christ as anything other than Savior and Lord. He has to be Lord over my life, or he can't come first. I will put myself first, and that I would make myself God. So he has to be Lord over my life in order for me to be transformed.
Diana, beautiful Christian testimony. And I want to ask you, just to make clear what you're saying here, you're saying not only do you call Jesus Lord, do you address him that way, because that's how he is revealed to be in Scripture, but that when you say that, you actually mean that he is the authority in your life. He is the one whom you follow and the one whose command you obey. I just want to make sure that is what you're saying.
That's exactly what I'm saying.
I think that makes you a Christian, and I really appreciate your call, Diana. A beautiful Christian testimony. Let's go to Judith calling from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on WPIT. Go right ahead, please.
Yes, I just want to say this whole business of not calling Jesus Lord is to deny his divinity, as you all have been saying, and I have a theory of why they want to do it. I think it's all about the moral issues. They don't want to be morally accountable to God. And the people that do this fuzzy theology also are very fuzzy about all the human sexuality issues. You can connect the dots across the line in all the denominations.
Judith, very wise comment. And I just want to prove to you that you're wiser than you may even have known. I have right here in my hand a page from the newsletter of the church, this the St. Philip's in the Hills Episcopal Church in Tucson, Arizona. And Judith, you're exactly right. Because here is a full-page article on the Gay and Lesbian Spirituality Group. And just goes on to say that this is a group with a common goal of meeting the spiritual needs of St. Philip's lesbian and gay contingent. They are historically using journey books as a springboard for their discussion. The group is focused on exploring spirituality in the lives of gay and lesbian people. So again, very open embrace there. Judith, you're absolutely, though tragically, right. We'll be right back. Join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You know, this is not a new issue for the church, not by a long shot. The church has had to face controversies and questions over what to call God. And who has the right to say this? Does God name himself or do others? Elizabeth Ottemeyer is now deceased, but she was a very important biblical scholar of the 20th century. She taught at Union Theological Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. She was not an evangelical, but even within mainline Protestantism, she had a rather conserving voice. She said this, and I quote, "No aspect of the feminist movement has affected the church's life more basically than has the movement's attempts to change the language used in speaking to or about God. The feminist claim is that all language about God is analogical and metaphorical, and that it therefore can be changed at will to overcome the church's patriarchalism and foster women's liberation. Principally, therefore, the feminists seek to eliminate all masculine terminology used of God, either by supplanting it with feminine terminology or by using neuter or female images for the deity exclusively." You know, when you start looking at all this and the attempt to just say that the Bible says what it doesn't say, I do prefer what Rosemary Radford Ruther, and boy, she's way out there on the left, one of the most seminal figures in feminist theology. She said, and I prefer her honesty here, "Feminist theology cannot be done from the existing base of the Christian Bible. Therefore, a new textual base must be established in order to liberate women from the Scripture." You see, I respect that. I respect someone who says, look, the Bible's just something I have to reject, and I'm going to name God on my own. I have a lot less respect for those who try to play with the Bible as if the Bible presents Jesus as an egalitarian figure. By the way, Judith suggested this is all tied to larger issues. She's so right. We've got to connect the dots on this. And she mentioned sexuality in particular. She's exactly right. I drew some specific lines to this group meeting at the Episcopal Church. But also in this news story, I quoted First Congregational Pastor Bridget Nicholson. She said, "We still do use the word Lord on occasion, but we're suspicious of it. Our United Church of Christ hymnal does have hymns that will say Father and God, but the next verse will always say then Mother and God. It's gender balanced," end quote. Judith's right there, too. The website of the First United Church of Christ in Tucson identifies their pastor, Reverend Bridget Nicholson, in this way. It says she's been pastor and teacher at First Church since January 2004, before moving to Tucson with Kathy Hammer, her spouse of 13 years. Bridget worked as an intergenerational coordinator for a long-term health care center, care center in Kansas City, Missouri, end quote. So you got a lesbian couple there, and you're exactly right. It is all tied together. Worldviews matter. And when worldviews matter, you see that they're all interconnected. If Jesus is Lord, and the Bible is to be trusted in presenting Jesus as Lord, then the Bible will be trusted when it says that homosexuality is a sin. If you deny that the Bible can be trusted when it says that homosexuality is a sin, then you will say the Bible can't be trusted when it says that Jesus is to be called Lord or God is to be called Father. It's all of one picture. It comes down to authority, language, and the very essence of the Christian faith. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Charlie's listening on XM170 calling from Pinedale, Wyoming. Go ahead, Charlie.
Hey, Dr. Mahler. The people that say these have no clue on what history is. Up until, I know, the 1500s at the latest, a lord had power if you lived or died. The father in the family had punishment. He controlled all that. And if so being, he could actually execute you.
You know, Charlie, back, you just take a British common law. There's an old principle. We even quote it saying, every man is lord of his own home or lord of his own castle. That meant something, didn't it?
Yes, it did. Absolutely.
And so the use of the word lord clearly implies power, hierarchy, and patriarchalism, as they say here. So, Charlie, your call is very valuable. I appreciate that. Again, history. Words all have history. I mean, unless you're just coming up with something completely new, and that's really, really hard. And by the way, coming up with something really new, I wasn't going to talk about this, but just that little quirk leads me to point out that at this Episcopal Church in Tucson, the Gay and Lesbian Spirituality Group has changed its name to St. Philip's Family. That's St. Philip's, and then the last word is spelled P-H-A-M-I-L-Y, end quote. Why? Well, I don't know all the reasons why, but I can tell you that the word family starting with an F implies something that evidently is not what they're talking about. And so they're going to change the name. And it's just like the radical women, the radical feminists, who don't even want M-E-N in the word women, so they change the spelling to W-O-M-Y-N. It's a scary world out there, folks, and the language will tell you just how scary this world is. I want to go back to this whole idea that we can name God on our own. One of the key principles, and I just finished today a sermon series on the entire Ten Commandments, preaching through this academic year in chapel here at Southern Seminary, expositional messages through the Ten Commandments. There are 11 messages. They're all up at the website at albertmuller.com. I just preached on the 10th commandment, finishing out the series today. And you know, when you look at the early commandments, you see God making this very point. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What's he saying here? You owe me your allegiance. The whole point of the 10 commandments, just taken before we ever get to the New Testament, is that God, as God, has a right to make a total claim, a comprehensive claim, upon our lives. That's the very essence of what lordship is all about. But that's why, when I was reading this article from the Arizona Daily Star there in Tucson, that's why they want to bring God down to our side. Quoting this deacon, Thomas Lindell of the Episcopal Church, he said, the way our service reads, the theology is that God is love, period. Our service has done everything it can to get rid of power imagery. We do not pray as though we expect the big guy in the sky to come and fix everything. Well, I'm just wondering about that. If you take out all the power imagery, what have you got? You've got someone who doesn't have the power to create. That's very powerful. What about the Exodus? I guess that was a group experiment in liberation. You know, you start looking at all this, much less the power to save, and you the power to judge, by the way. You know, if you're going to embrace what God says is sin and what the Bible says is sin, you better hope he's not coming with the power to judge. This is a whole worldview coming together at the point of terminology. Folks, language matters. God alone has the right to name himself. To say that we will not use the language of the Bible by which God is named is to say we are inventing something new and we're trying to call it Christianity. This is a new gospel. This is a new religion. But they want to be in the old buildings with the stained glass, and they want you to think it's Christianity. Folks, I hope you got sense to know better than that. We'll be back as a final thoughts in just a moment, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Very quickly, we are glad to have as our guest Stephanie Ennis. She's the reporter for the Arizona Daily Star who wrote the article about the fact that many churches are not using the word Lord. Stephanie, can you tell me what prompted you to write this story? You must have made some discovery.
Well, the only thing that prompted it was that I was invited to an alternate church service at St. Philip's Episcopal Church, and I noticed some of the wording in the liturgy had been changed, so I just started asking some questions about it. But that was several months ago, so the story took a while to evolve.
Yeah, I think it's kind of a blockbuster, to tell you the truth, and I'm really glad you reported on it. Let me ask you, were you surprised about what you found when you were writing it?
I was surprised at how easy it was to find churches that had actually changed their wording and their liturgy as well. I just had to ask around, and I got, I only mentioned four or five in the story, but there were several others. Tucson's quite a liberal city, and I guess, you know, a lot of our churches maybe reflect that. I just didn't realize it until I started asking the questions.
Well, I have to say, your surprise was also my surprise just in reading your story. I would have had no idea that there would have been that many churches in one community that would just be kind of upfront about this. Did you have to prompt them to say the things they said in the article, or were they kind of eager to explain it this way?
Well, no, I had to work on it a little bit. Some of them said they wanted they would talk about it, but they were a little reluctant to have something go in the paper about it. So I did have to talk some of the leaders into, you know, earning their trust so that I could actually publish a story. They felt that they could be misconstrued or heavily criticized. So.
Yeah, well, I can understand that. I have to say, I think after reading the article, the danger is not that they would be that their position would be misconstrued, but actually that they'd be understood. I say that from a classical Christian position here. Mm-hmm. I appreciate your story, and I'm going to direct readers to it. Thank you for joining us today.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, folks. You know, there just is no more important issue than getting God right. And inevitably, that starts with his name. Just think about it. Just think of how important that is to the Bible itself. Think of the predicament of Moses with the burning bush. When he prepared to go to obey in order to see Pharaoh, he had to have something, a name. Who do I say sent me? And, of course, throughout the Scripture, then we have the unfolding of God and inevitably the unfolding revelation of God that comes by Scripture in the form of names. And, of course, there's more than names, but at the end of the day, we have to use the name to know who we're talking about. It's true for a person. Far more infinitely of importance is true for God. To whom do we pray? Again, it comes back to the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ said, when you pray, pray our Father who is in heaven. There's hierarchy, patriarchy, all the rest of it. Folks, that's biblical Christianity. That's just what it is. God has the right to name himself. I'll be back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. We'll talk about what's on your mind. I'll see you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.